Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. My text verse, verse number 17. You just look at verse 16 one more time. It says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden." There's a couple of statements in this that are just amazing. I think this is one. "Come, for all things are now ready." Now listen closely. In this parable, Jesus is speaking of himself as the man who has made this great supper. Jesus is the king who makes the supper. The Lord Jesus wants people to sit at a table with him and enjoy fellowship. I'm very thankful this morning. We have a personal God. God isn't interested in the hive, us. He's interested in you. God doesn't want to walk with us. He wants to walk with you. You. Your personal time. And yes, we this morning get to gather as a church. This is wonderful. It's scriptural. It's what God wants. But don't get the hive mentality. You understand? Well, us. No. You and the Lord. That's what's important. Jesus wants to sit down with you. And Jesus wants to spend time with you. And most people don't think that. They think, well, I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. No. How about you look at it this way? God wants to be with you. Isn't that wonderful? God knows all about you. And he still wants to spend time with you. Isn't that amazing? He knows every flaw I have. Every shortcoming, everywhere I have not only failed him, but I'm going to fail him. And he still says, I want to be with you every day. What a God. What a God. You see, Jesus told us, now just keep your Bible there in Luke 14. I'm just going to just remind you of some verses, and you can go back and look at them later. But Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus is talking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, we use that verse for salvation, but that isn't what Jesus is asking to come inside to do. Now, if this is talking about salvation, it does show why Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save you so he can be with you and spend time with you. Isn't that wonderful? See, you got saved so you didn't have to go to hell. But that's not why Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you to spend time with you. That's a wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. Jesus likes spending time with those who profess to know him. The invitation in Luke 14 said, all things are now ready. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to bring drinks. You don't have to bring dessert or salad. You do tonight, okay? All things are not ready tonight, okay? They are for the king, amen. Just thought I'd differentiate. Preacher said, just know the difference, okay? Here we go. Everything that is necessary to provide a wonderful time of fellowship has been provided by the host, the Lord Jesus. What Jesus finds, though, in this story, Jesus tells us is that he finds people very politely and even prayerfully disinterested. He doesn't find them insulting him or despising and hating him. He finds them disinterested. Now, watch this. As the Lord Jesus looks at each of his children, he doesn't hear the cursing of lost people at the job site. He expects that from lost people. Do you understand? He doesn't hear the blasphemy that comes out of the TV and the filthy movies. That's the way they live. He doesn't hear the vile words spoken against him at the universities and the colleges. Sin is offensive to God, but he knows how the world hates him. As the Lord Jesus this morning looks at each of his children, those that are saved, I think he sees their respect. He knows they have a right understanding about him being 100% man, 100% God. He knows that. Jesus knows we pray when we have needs. But this parable tells us that when Jesus looks at the believer in this day and age, he finds people that just don't have time to fellowship with him. And really, it's not people that don't have time, it's people who won't make time to be with the Lord. The people asked to come to the feast made, here's the key word here, in Luke 14, they made excuses. They didn't give reasons. They made excuses. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse. An excuse means to offer an apology so you can be removed from an obligation. That's an excuse. This is obligated and expected of me, but I'm not going to do it because. That's an excuse. A reason, now watch, that's an excuse. A reason is a statement of some fact employed as an argument to justify or condemn some act, prove or disprove some assertion, idea, or belief. A reason is what we... Okay, let me see if I can illustrate. A reason would have been this. Here's a reason. My wife was in a terrible accident. She's in the hospital. That's a reason. An excuse is, I'm married. Do you see the difference between an excuse and a reason? A reason is I have a legitimate crisis. My life is turned upside down because of something that has happened. An excuse is, I don't want to do that. Well, why? Are you hurting? No, I just don't want to do that. That's an excuse, and that's why your Bible uses the word, they began to make excuses, not give reasons. Not give reasons. The second man did give a reason, all right? The second man didn't give a reason. Like, my son just got home from combat, and I only have one day to see him before he goes again tomorrow. That's a reason. No one in this story gives a reason like, my house is burning down. I have to go put out the fire. That's a reason. No one gave reasons. They had nothing but excuses on why they couldn't come to the king's feast. I'm supposed to remind this morning as a pastor, I'm supposed to remind God's people that church attendance is important because God said it is. Amen? I'm amazed. Somebody said, well, how come I need to go to church? You need to go to church if you're a Christian because God commands you to. Not because I said to, well, you just want me here because you're the pastor. I'm not in church this morning because I'm a pastor. I'm in church this morning because I'm a Christian. And if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be in church this morning. Amen? I don't go soul winning because I'm a pastor. I go soul winning because I'm a Christian. Amen? The list goes on. The rest of the time, you know, I'll talk about church membership and being in church. The rest of the time, I try to be as light as I remind you about it because... I don't want you to have to be here. I want you to want to be in church. Okay, and if you have no other reason to be in church than I have to be in church. Okay, at least you're here, amen. But I'd like you to be here because you want to be here. I want to be in church. I get to go to church. I get to be in church. That is much more encouraging. I know it's encouraging to me, it's encouraging to the Lord. God's much, much infinitely holier than I am. We make pleas for people to come to visitation and go soul winning. We invite everyone to come out soul winning at our church. We encourage you to come to prayer meeting by providing a breakfast. We praise the Lord for answers to prayer. We'll tell you about them. That's supposed to encourage you to pray. We introduce people to those who've been saved or invited while out soul winning and door knocking. I didn't ask her permission this morning, but Miss Leah coming is a great encouragement to Brother and Mrs. Colin. There's no other word for it. They're on cloud nine this morning. Well, what's it mean when you and anybody invites somebody to church and they come? You're like, hoo, 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 hoo. I know I am. Amen. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. You say, how come? Because everybody we invite doesn't come. And as a pastor, I'm real used to being lied to. I'll be there, preacher. Hope so. And I don't think everybody that tells me that lies, but I'm used to being told, hey, you can count on me. Crickets. I'm used to that. Nor do I think bad of people when they do that. I just, I expect it. No, I'm just not from everybody, but I'm just trying to tell you, when you invite somebody to church and they come, it's a blessing. It's an encouragement. And it's exciting. And it's like, wow, God used me to be friendly and give someone an invitation to come to church. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. No matter what we do, though, church members very respectfully and very politely make an excuse about spending time with Jesus. I think this morning America needs revival. Our nation needs revival, and people who say they're born again believers need revival. We need revival because if you'll notice in this passage, all three excuses were ordained by God for our enjoyment. We're going to cover that here in just a second. All three of these excuses are practices and parts of our lives which God has called us to devote time and energy and attention. Watch, but the legitimate things of life that were not sinful became excuses to not sit at the table and dine with Jesus. Look at Luke 14. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. He's even prayerfully. That's why we said he's prayerful. He's respectful. I bought some ground. Now, we're just going to stay here at verse 18, but listen to me closely. There is nothing wrong with ownership of land. There is nothing wrong with owning private property. The only people that are against ownership of private property are communists, socialists, and progressive Democrats. Ask them. They don't like it that you own. You know how that, you know what they want us all to do? They want us all to rent apartments. Because the closer you put people, they don't want you owning your own land, your own house, planting your own garden, growing your own food, because that takes away the control. You understand? They want you renting an apartment, living close, because then you can control people easier. Okay? They don't like owning. There's nothing wrong with owning private property. God told us. Now listen closely. I'm going to use a Bible illustration. I'm not going to have you turn. But God told Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, I'm going to give you the land I'm bringing you to. It will be your land, not international land or United Nations land. It will belong to you. When you get in that land, I will give each of the 12 tribes a state within that nation, and it will have borders and will be your territory. Then, within your territory, I'm going to give the men, the heads of the families, their land that will belong to them. So that, the reason I'm telling you that is, I'm using the Bible, it can't be wrong or sinful to own private property. Now, there is an extremism, there's a fanaticism that says you're supposed to leave everything you have to live in a monastery and follow the Lord. That's fanaticism. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Monastery living? So you're supposed to sell everything you have and go live in a monastery where you never contact? You won't find that one time in the Bible. As a matter of fact, watch this. You're in Luke 14. Can you go over just four chapters? Go to Luke 18 and watch this. No, I don't think you're supposed to sell your house, sell your car, and live under a bridge for Jesus. I don't believe that at all. Well, if you really loved God, you'd sell all you have and give it to the church. I don't think so. And I think the Bible teaches differently. Are you in Luke 18? Ready? Watch this. Then Peter, look at verse 28. Luke 18, look at verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all. Notice this. We have left everything and followed thee. Now look at what Jesus said in verse 29. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the apostles, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Notice it's a comma right there. Then look at verse 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, that's why you're on earth, and in the world to come, that's heaven, life everlasting. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Do you see verse 28? How it says, we have left all? Jesus didn't say, you haven't left all. Jesus said, if you leave everything, I'll bless you I will help you in this life and the life to come. You get eternal life by trusting Him as your Savior. But whatever you sacrifice for Him now, He says He'll give you back manifold. I don't know how it is. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's things, sometimes it's health, sometimes it's time. I don't know how it is. I just know this. Listen closely. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's in Luke 4. I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me. After the resurrection, Jesus finds Peter on his fishing boat. So Peter had a wife, because if you have a mother-in-law without a wife, you're stupid. You understand? Okay? So Peter had a mother-in-law and a wife. Peter also had a boat. It's not wrong to have a boat. Peter had one, but he said he left all, didn't he? Didn't he say, we've left all? We've left all, but he had a wife. He had a boat. Listen, Peter had a house because he had a wife, right? He was a fisherman, so he had a job. He had a way of maintaining his life. So wait a second. So it's not wrong to own a boat or a house or to have a wife or to have a job. It's not wrong to own any of those things. It's not even wrong to have a mother-in-law. Okay, ha ha. All right. But listen closely now. Now I'm going back to Luke 14. But when those things become an excuse for not fellowshipping with Jesus, at that point it becomes sinful, right? At that point it becomes sinful. When you can't come to prayer meeting because you have to tend to your lawn or the land that God gave you, when you can't come to prayer meeting or pray because you have to hang the drapes or fix a faucet that keeps dripping, that's not a reason to spend time with Jesus. That's an excuse to not spend time with Jesus. I'm preaching now. You can breathe. Okay, this is supposed to. And it's all going to be to get you to spend time with the Lord, right? Because that's what Jesus is upset about in this story, is that nobody wants to be with Him. The table's empty. Nobody came. But everything has been made ready. That's why He's angry. There's not one person that gave a reason. It's nothing but excuses. If I look at that first thing, go back to Luke 14, and we'll look at this first excuse. When property and land and cars and houses and repairs and maintenance come before your duties to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse 21, we've provoked the host to anger. God says, I gave you that land. I gave you the job whereby you earned the land. I gave you the health to work your job. How about coming to prayer meeting and thanking me for the things you have instead of using the things I gave you as an excuse not to fellowship and talk with me? That's the parable that we're reading this morning. Instead of staying home and enjoying my goodness to you, why not go soul winning and tell others how good God has been to you? Right? It's not, I'll say it again, it is not wrong to have land, but it is wrong to make the land you own an excuse when Jesus wants your time and attention. Look at verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. And this is what he said he had to do with it. I must needs go and see it. He didn't say, I need to go sandbag my property because a flood is coming. I'm about to lose all that I have. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I need to board up the windows because a hurricane is coming. All he said was, I can't come. I need to go look at my property. I need to go see it. Really? There was nothing he was supposed to do to his property because of a pending emergency. Did you know you can sit on your front porch swing and look at your property and read your Bible at the same time? Did you know you could walk in your backyard and in your garden and pray at the same time? When you get so interested in your stuff, what we're actually saying is, Lord, I'm not interested in being with you. It doesn't interest me at all. Verse 21 does say it angered the Lord. Okay, we're at excuse number one this morning. Okay, we're looking at this. Jesus wants us to pull truth from this to our lives. Then let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. When this week did you read your Bible? When yesterday did you spend time with Him? When this week did you fellowship with the Lord? He wanted to be with you. Well, I just had stuff to do. This is America. We all got stuff to do. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. But when we give excuse, we're saying, I really don't want to do that. I don't want to be with you. Jesus prepared everything necessary so we could spend time and dine and commune with Him. When Jesus looks at us, He finds so many of us preoccupied looking at our possessions and our stuff instead of fellowshipping with the Lord. Now look at verse 19. Let's look at the next excuse. Ready? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. There's nothing wrong with buying oxen. If you have land, you need to work the land with the oxen. All right? No problem. This is a vehicle. This is a tool. This is a job. There's nothing wrong with having a job. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with work. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us, He commands us to work and said, if any would not work, neither should he eat. We're commanded to work, right? And if we're not willing to work, God says, then starve. Boy, I'm so glad that President Trump wants to give drug tests to those getting welfare. That's awesome. Ask the people receiving the welfare. They'll amen you to death on that. They'll be like, it's about time. Nobody should be supported in a drug habit so that they can do nothing and take more drugs. They need to go out and get a job. That's why they're in trouble, right? God said in the Bible, I'll just give you the reference, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. We're commanded by God to work. There's nothing wrong with a job. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God commands us to work and to provide for our families. That's a command of God, right? And if you won't, God says, if you won't work and provide for your wife and your kids, you're a disgrace. I'm not talking about somebody that's physically disabled. You know what I mean? God says, if you have the ability and you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, right? The only time that word's used in the Bible. The man, in verse 19, used his oxen as an excuse not to spend time with Jesus. His oxen didn't make God angry. His excuse to use his oxen as a reason to not spend time with Jesus, that is what made God angry. But, let me just say this also. It says here, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. You know what prove means? I need to hook them up to a yoke and then I need to give them the commands. You know, yaw, yay, turn right, turn left, ho. Do they stop? Can I work with... Nobody buys... If you buy oxen without testing them first, you're a dum-dum. Nobody buys a car without seeing if it starts first. Right? If you do, you deserve to have a car that doesn't start. That's just goofy, okay? The virtuous woman. There's nothing wrong with having a job. I'm focusing on verse 19. He's got oxen. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 was up before sunrise, and she worked until midnight. But that was never to be an excuse for not being in church or not praying or reading the Bible or not going soul winning. When the Lord has prepared a table for you and when He's made all things ready and you can't find time to spend with Him, well, I'm just too busy. Then you're too busy. You know how many times I hear that? Well, I don't have time. I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. Then you've chosen to do some things that God doesn't want you to do. I had one mother tell me, this was about 10 years ago, well, I've got to babysit my daughter's kids, and then I've got to do this, and then I have to babysit this one. And my kids, her kids partied all the time, fornicated, gave her grandkids, and then expected her to take care of them. And then she looked at me and she said, I just don't know if I can be in church. I said, does God wanting you taking care of your children's kids? I said, I don't know. I'm not God. Nor does your decisions affect me. But if you can't be in church and you can't do this because you've got all this to do, is everything you're doing what God wants you to do? You see what I was trying to get? I was trying to get her to think. Your decisions don't affect me. Your relationship with the Lord should be everything to you. It should be everything. When the Lord, okay, when we get up in the morning and we go through the whole day And Jesus has sat at the table he prepared all by himself. He's angry because the reason the chairs around the table are empty is because we just didn't feel like dining with the Lord. We gave excuse. I think personally, because of that, we need revival. We need revival. Okay, let me give you, we're talking about verse 19, the oxen. That's in relationship to a job, right? That's in relationship to a job. When the boss says you need to work overtime, have you ever told your boss you need to be in church? I wish more people would. You want me to work all this overtime? You don't understand. What helps me be the person and hard worker that I am is the Lord. And you don't want me away from the Lord, right? You want me close to the Lord. You want me being an encouragement. You want me being a hard worker. Please make a way for me to go to church. I'll give you overtime at other times, but not on Sunday. I can even come in Sunday afternoon, but I've got to be in church because you don't want me away from the Lord. It's the Lord that makes me a good worker. It's the Lord that makes me honest. It's the Lord that gives me the strength to do right. Do you understand? Don't take me. But I don't hear people talking that way because money's not involved. Do you understand? And where people would gladly give overtime in a heartbeat because dollars are involved, nobody thinks the opposite. Nobody thinks that way. As I read this morning, we say in an instant, well, I gotta go to work. Have you ever, well, it's because I gotta pay my bills, I gotta earn a living, I gotta make money. But when it comes time for visitation, we never say, I gotta. When it comes time for prayer, we never say, I gotta pray. When it comes time for church, we never say, I gotta go to church. Instead, we say, well, if I can fit it in. There cannot be a revival anywhere as long as the yoke of oxen mean more than Jesus Christ, as long as the job is more important. Once again, all three of these verses, 18, 19, and 20, they're not sinful things. They're legitimate things. Every one of us needs a roof over our head, food on our table. We have to do those things, but not at the expense of loving God and living for Jesus. Look at verse 20. And another, here's the third excuse. Another said, I've married a wife. I'm more for the first two. He didn't even say, and she needs to do her hair, and I need to take her to the appointment, and I need to... He just said, I'm married. How come you... I'm married. Really, is it that bad? Marrying a wife's a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. That tells me this. The man is supposed to find the woman. The woman's not supposed to pursue after the man. Right? So that means the man's the wild hunter, and the woman is the deer. Right? D-E-E-R. Okay? And men, I'll just tell you, it's better to get a deer than a wild hog. Amen. I didn't say anybody was a wild hog. I just said it's better to get a deer than a wild hog. Okay? Now, and you know, isn't it sad I got to say this? And men, if you find a deer, make sure it's a doe. Isn't that goofy? Who would have thought? What do you mean it's not? Yeah, who would have thought? Just kooky day we live in. It definitely isn't a sin to marry. It's not a sin to marry. We know that. Mark chapter 10, just stay at Luke 14:20. Just listen to me for a second. Jesus said in Mark 10, 6 through 8, but from the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. You say, why are you saying this? Because of the day and age we live in. Here we go. You ready? Let's go down a rabbit trail, shoot the rabbit, make slippers, and we'll come back right where we are. Okay? If you trace my wife's and I lineage, our lineage, I think I've got Scottish and Irish, German and English in me. Okay? My mom's side is Scottish, McGregor. Okay? And it's German. Okay? Nash is English. And it goes there. So either way, if you trace my wife's and I lineage back as far as you can, it's going to eventually take you to a group of white people sitting around a fire worshiping a rock or a piece of wood. Right? Just take it back far enough. Okay? There was no chance when my wife and I got married of us having a Chinese baby. Do you understand? It was not in the genetics. It was impossible. Do you understand? Okay? Take another couple. If he's black as far as you go back in his lineage, and she's black as far as you go back in her lineage, there is no way they're going to have a Mexican baby. Do you understand? It's not in the genetics. You say, where are you going with this? Stick with me. If your father was married to your mother, and your granddad was married to your grandmother, and your great-granddad was married to your great-grandma, and your great-grandparents were male and female, then it's impossible for you to be a homosexual. It's not in your genetics. God doesn't make homosexuals. It's impossible. It's not in your genetics. The only thing that makes homosexuals is perversion and reprobates. That's a choice. It's God. Well, God made me. God doesn't make anybody homosexual, ever. It's not in the genetics. You understand? This is impossible. It's where we started. Remember, my wife and I going back to a tribe, sitting around a fire, okay, with stoning. Okay, so you got that. Here we go. Here we are in Luke 14:20. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having a wife. But now let me apply it. But when your family becomes an excuse for not serving the Lord, verse 21 says, it angers the host who made a great feast for you. People say, well, we won't be in church because we're going to spend time with the family. Can I ask you a question? How come you can't spend time with the family in church? I've had Christians tell me, well, we don't come to church because it's our time. Really? People say, well, our house is just so hectic on Sunday. We just can't seem to get around. Would you think about that just for a minute? You can get them off for school 5 days a week. You can't get them to church on Sunday. You can get them to school, any sporting event, the orthodontist. You mean you can get them everywhere but church? Have you thought that through? And then we just don't know how come they didn't turn out right. Because we took them everywhere but church. We make them brush their teeth, make them clean their room, but we don't make them go to church. How come you make them brush their teeth? Because if you don't, you're going to get cavities, right? How come you make them clean their room? Because if you don't, you're going to grow up and be a slob. You don't have a choice in cleaning your room or brushing your teeth or picking up after yourself or cleaning your plate. Then why do they have a choice in going to church? What happens if you don't go to church? You'll be godless and your life will pay the effects. It's amazing what we'll make our kids do and what we, well, it's their choice. Have you thought that one through? Have you thought? I don't think so. What God shows us in these verses is that these were not reasons. They were excuses. In every church, there are men who want to serve the Lord, and their wife makes it as hard on them as possible as they can. In every church, there are ladies who want to live for Jesus, and their husband makes it as hard on them as they possibly can. As a pastor, I understand. If you're married to someone who doesn't love Jesus, then there are some very real limitations on you. I understand that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning. I'm trying to get rid of excuses, right? Not reasons, right? I've tried to show you the difference between the two. There's no one, okay? There's nobody, even if though you're in that situation, there's nobody alive that can stop you from reading your Bible. There's nobody alive that can stop you from praying to Jesus. When they took Richard Warmbrandt and put him 300 feet in the tunnel when the communists came to Romania, and they put him 300 feet in the ground, and they said, there. And they kept him there. He said, they could turn out the lights on me. He said, but they couldn't take away my God and my prayer time. And when it was dark, and he said, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, for 2 days straight, he said, they couldn't stop me from praying. He said, that's how I made it through the torture. There's nobody alive that can stop you from praying. There's nobody alive that can stop you from reading your Bible. There's nobody alive that can stop you from giving a gospel tract to lost people during the day. If you have a godly wife or if you have a no-account wife, they should never be an excuse. If you have a great husband or if you have a slug, they should never be an excuse. If you have wonderful children or if your kids have turned their back on the Lord, don't ever use them as an excuse on why you can't serve Jesus. None of these things in verse 18, 19, and 20 were sinful. But they were used by people to express their lack of desire to fellowship with the Lord. That's why I think we need revival. Now, let's look at verse 21 and let's wrap it up this morning. Look at verse 21. So that servant came, we're in Luke 14, and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, let me just think with me, just for a second. Isn't this sad? After all Jesus has done and everything he's given, he can't find a table full of people who want to sit down and spend time with him. Isn't that sad? He can't even make them come in. They can't fill up, they can though fill up stadiums with people paying $100 to $800 a seat at a football game and cheer for people that they wouldn't want living in their neighborhoods because of their criminal behavior. That was extra. Okay. $100 to $800 a ticket? People will pay $300 a ticket to see the filth of a Lady Gaga or Gaga or whatever she is. Yeah, gag. Yeah, whatever. $300 a ticket. That's our country. That's how kooky people are. Jesus spreads a table and invites those first who say they know him, and he can't fill the table. But you can't fill a church unless you bring in a rock band or give free beer or bring in dancing girls. I think we need revival, and we need revival bad. We need revival. Look at the last verse. Ready? Look at verse 24. Luke 14:24. For I say unto you that none of those men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let me wrap up everything with this verse. You ready? And then we're all done. Jesus said, I'm not going to take that man's land away from him. I'm not going to take away his oxen or his wife. He can sit there and look at that land until he wastes away and dies, but that land will be his without the supper I prepared for him. He can prove his oxen or put his work before God every day until the end of his life, but his oxen are not going to die and he's not going to lose his job. But there will be no satisfaction available because there's no fellowship with Jesus. That man can use his family in verse 19 if he wants. Life will just be one more boring and unfulfilling and unsatisfying place to live. You can redecorate the house and that won't help. You can seal the driveway and that won't help. You can redo the bathroom, but that won't help. You can go on vacation and that won't help. You'll be as bored there as you were at home. Materialism and things and money won't fill the void in anybody's life. Only Jesus can fill that void. To miss out on the joy that could have been yours had we not used as an excuse what Jesus has given us to not spend time with him. Can I just tell you this morning, life is hard enough and a struggle enough and painful enough without the peace of God in your heart. Right? Without the joy of the Lord in your heart. How do you get that joy and peace? It's time with him. But if you have no time with him, then there's no peace and joy. This morning's message is we took a section of scripture and we learned the difference between a reason and an excuse. And for you to walk with God and spend time with the Lord, you've got to get rid of the excuses. I don't do that for my benefit. The Lord touched my heart during this message, and I thought this would be a help to you like it was a help to me. Let's pray.